So we are in number 8. We're way over halfway of our studies in making a difference. And we want to learn how to make a difference this morning with another way to make a difference. And so we want to see if I can get my slides right today. Last week I kind of messed them up a little bit. Wasn't watching what I was doing. So we want to talk about encouragement today. And this is something that's the complete opposite of things. Yourself and do this for yourself and that for yourself and all the rest of it. And encouraging others is the complete opposite of that. It's going to other people and trying to build them up, trying to help them, trying to pray with them and for them and so forth. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. Today, we're going to talk about a man by the name of Barnabas. That wasn't his actual family name, believe it or not. His actual name was Joses, J-O-S-E-S in Scripture. But Barnabas was like a nickname that the apostles put upon him. And Barnabas means the son of consolation. And we need to ask ourselves this morning, are we people of consolation? Are we consoling people? Do we go to others and try to build them up, encourage them, so forth? Not everybody's having a good day. Did you know that? That's right. People have problems in this life, in this world, and so we need to all be Barnabases in that respect. Everyone has at least two names, the name given to him by his parents and the name given to him by those who have observed his life. Barnabas was literally given a new name, which stuck because of the kind of person he was. Take a look. If everybody got a handout, everybody have a handout. Okay. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. Notice the next two words here. He was a Levite. That is, he was of the priestly descent from Aaron and so forth. He was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Cyprus, of course, was an island. And a Levite, a man that God used greatly in the lives of other people, especially the Apostle Paul. We'll talk about that a little bit. To console is to comfort, encourage, or edify. Barnabas was a man who lifted others up. He knew how to lighten burdens. Another New Testament term for this concept is exhortation. How do you exhort someone? E-X-H-O-R-T. You build them up, encourage them, pray for them and with them. Are you having a good day? What's the problem? Can I pray with you? And so we do these things for each other's sake. By the way, if the Lord Jesus was on the earth today, he'd be doing the same thing. He loved people, and even with all their problems, he loved them. He loved them enough to go to the cross for them, didn't he? And so this is the kind of mindset and heart we need to have for each other as well. So Hebrews tells Christians to exhort one another daily, and to do so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I believe the day approaching is the day where the church comes together and so forth. Some men say, well, that's the second coming of Christ. I don't see that in the context. But if that were in the context, I would say, sure. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. To learn how to be an encourager, let's examine the life of Barnabas. We look at Acts chapter 11 and a few other passages which shine light on his encouraging manner, revealing three things or three reasons that Barnabas became known as an encourager. And the first thing, I'm trying to stay with it, John. The first thing is that the place of encouragement at Antioch, there are two Antiochs. This is not the big Antioch, it's a smaller Antioch, and so forth. But in Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 21, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. What happened to Stephen? We already talked about him, didn't we? Stephen, of course, was the first martyr of the church. He was put to death by the angry crowd He preached the truth to the people and it didn't sink in. It didn't bring repentance. It bring what? It bring anger. It brought rebellion. It brought everything that was the negative of what everybody we wanted to bring. And that is, of course, repentance and faith in Christ. So they took him out of town and they stoned him. And the amazing thing about Stephen is you never see anything about revenge in his attitude and so forth. When he died, he asked the Lord to forgive them. What did the Lord do on the cross when he died on that cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't understand who I am. They don't understand why I came to the earth and so on. So Stephen had that same kind of heart, that same kind of mentality. And he told the Lord, he said, lay not this to their charge, Lord, when he died after being stoned. And as I said before, it wasn't pea gravel that they threw at him. It was rocks and so forth until bashed his skull in and so forth until he was dead. Now, these are things that we kind of take for granted in Scripture. You got to bring some reality back to the Word of God in the sense of understanding what the Word is talking about. So Christianity had not yet arrived at the city of 200,000 people. That's the large Antioch, situated 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It was a city steeped in idol worship and filled with ungodly practices. And this is where Barnabas went to. New believers would soon be born, believers in desperate need of encouragement. And we notice how the gospel and later Barnabas arrived in Antioch. Let me see if I can get this straight now. So we have the scattering. This is A in your outline there. I'm going to fill it in. The scattering of the persecuted. Remember that Stephen was persecuted and put to death. And so there was persecution raised its head in Jerusalem and so forth. And the people scattered. Believers scattered all over the countryside, different cities and so forth. But may I say, folks, that God's will was for these Christians to get out and spread the gospel. He never wanted them to stay in Jerusalem like a bunch of sponges and soak everything up. He wanted them to be what? Conduits. And that's exactly what God wants us to be. Conduits, to get out and talk to people. People in our families, people we know that are not saved, neighbors and so forth that are not saved. You say, well, what if they get mad at me? I mean, what will they say if I give them the gospel? Who cares? Really, that's between them and the Lord, folks. What we need to do is make sure they get the truth, that's all. Make sure that they know who the truth is, Jesus Christ, of course, the way, the truth, and the life. So we have the scattering of the persecuted, verse 19. And in Acts chapter 8, Saul quickly transitions from bystander to martyrdom of Stephen to a vehement threat against the Jerusalem congregation. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. During the scattering abroad, the church refused to be silent about their newfound faith. They continued preaching the gospel and leading their fellow Jews to Christ. There's something greatly missing from churches today is the word militancy. You go back, it's like the word military. You know what military means? Sailors and airmen and soldiers and the like, and so forth. Militancy carries the same spirit. We do not quit. We go on and on with it because the mission needs to be fulfilled as the Lord gave to us. And the churches today seem to lack a militancy, a fervency of spirit, wanting to get the gospel out. So we come down here now. We read Acts chapter 8, verse 1. During the scattering abroad, the church refused to be silent. Then Acts 8, 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. What were they doing? They had such good news, they had to give it to people. Then we go to B this morning. We have the salvation of the pagans. Let me read a little bit here for you. In verse 19, their evangelism remained directed to the Jews, the Jew first. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 echoes this. But in verse 20, we see a major shift. The scattered Jewish believers began sharing the gospel with the Gentiles, who responded by eagerly receiving Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was an answer to the pleading of their hearts. They were looking for answers in their own lives. They were looking for their stick gods, their stone idols, and all the rest to answer their prayers, and getting nowhere because they're nothing. They have eyes, but they do not see, as the Bible tells us. They have ears, but they do not hear, and so on. These soul winners had no doubt heard of Peter's visit to Cornelius back in Acts chapter 10. Remember where Peter was called by a vision to go to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius was a centurion. He was a Roman, and he had the whole family and his brothers and sisters and neighbors and everything else in that house waiting for Peter. And Peter told them, you know, the law says that I'm not supposed to come into here because I'm going to desecrate myself and so forth if I come into a Gentile's home. But God has taught me not to call anything common, but he is cleansed. And so he went on and he preached the gospel to these people. And even while he was preaching the gospel, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit fell upon these people and gave evidence of them being born again of the Spirit of God. They started to speak in languages and all this. But the fact is, it was a remarkable thing. And so Peter and all the Jewish believers with him realized what was going on. He said, so God has included the Gentiles in the gospel, in the Word of God. God has included them to have eternal life, just like he did us. And so there's a shifting here. There's a turning of the gospel, not just to the Jews, but of course to the Gentiles as well. Never forget, though, that the early church, the roots of the early church, was Jewish. And we that's why we stay with the Jewish people. We stay with God's word. We stay with the Jewish people and the promises of God. He's not done with Israel. The people that tell you that God's all done with Israel and the church has adopted the promises of God to Israel and so forth, they failed him and so they get the promises. That's a lot of nonsense. God means what he says, and he's going to bring back Israel. In fact, in 1948, you see this turning of the Lord, bringing Israel back into focus. A lot of other things happened in 1948. The Air Force was born. What else? The evangelical movement that started up, being away from Scripture, bringing in myriad versions of Scripture and so forth, which causes confusion, may I say. And all these things are taking place. And so God is bringing Israel back in. And now what is she? She's a stumbling stone to the nations. They can't get along with her. Why? Because she's God's country. She's God's people. I'm talking about believing Jews, obviously. We ought to pray for Israel that many Jewish people would be saved. So when news of the revival among the Gentiles in Antioch came to Jerusalem, the believers there sought a trusted leader to travel to Antioch and assess the situation. They needed a man with a sensible head and a sincere heart, and they looked no further than Barnabas. Every Christian should aspire to be this kind of person. We notice four characteristics here with regard to this. We have A, if I can get it, come on, there it is, the person of encouragement, which is Barnabas. And A under this, I'm getting ahead of my outline here again. Come on, there we go. Barnabas was glad, he was ready to go. When Barnabas arrived on the scene in Antioch, he did not greet the new movement among the Gentiles with skepticism, pessimism, jealousy, or doubt. There's an outfit, or I'll call it church called 1122. Maybe you've seen a news article on it. People, they baptized over 2,500 in the ocean down in Jacksonville, Florida. And this kind of smacks to me of something back in the 1960s called the Jesus Movement. And I've always adopted this kind of an attitude toward these things. Things that start with a big splash like that, what they're looking for is another day of Pentecost, you know, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and so forth. But God wants us to walk by faith and so forth, not by excitement and so on. So I always adopt this thing of a wait-and-see attitude. And I think it's the wise thing to do. Wait and see what this thing produces. Wait and see what their theology is, what they preach, and so on. And but this thing kind of smacks of the Jesus movement back then. So Barnabas, though, when he saw people being converted and so forth that were Gentiles, he was glad. May God teach us to be glad for one another and rejoice with them that do rejoice. In Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 15. May he restrain our demeanor to default to joyful, not only when things are going well for us, but especially when things are going well for others. We need to learn to rejoice with others as well. So let's go on here to B. Which we have, what happened here? Okay, thank you. Barnabas was good, verse 24. What a simple yet important label to be given. He was a good man. Can your family, neighbors, co-workers, and fellow Christians say that you are a good person, good man, good lady, and so on? Galatians 6:10 tells us, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Be careful of your thought life. And I've said this to many people before, I say it again. When God begins to bless a church, and the church begins to grow, we get lots of visitors, people that are interested, people that want to be saved, new Christians, and so forth, Satan is always going to try to get a foothold in that thing and ruin things. So everyone needs to become what one pastor called a Satan snooper. In other words, you need to have your eyes open for anything that smacks of jealousy, bitterness, or any of this sort of thing. And we go to those people and say, can I pray with you? Look like you're upset today. Pray with that person, and so forth. Help that person to get things straightened out with the Lord. We don't want Satan in God's work, and so forth. Doing good is the one way all of us can follow Christ's example. Acts 10:38 says that our Savior went about doing good. Hebrews 13:16 tells us, forget not to do good. 3 John 11 explains that doing good is one characteristic of those who are of God. We want to do good. We want to put the flesh down. We want to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit and to do good to one another. Acts chapter 6 and verse 5 says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude here. That's the next one here. I get wrapped up in preaching times. Come on, here we go. Barnabas was a godly man. He wasn't just good. Anybody can be good. You know people that are moral today that are religious. Does that mean they're saved? Not necessarily. They follow a moral code because their religion teaches them to be there. Does that mean they're born again? Not necessarily. They haven't known Christ as personal Savior outside of their religion. And what I like to talk to people, whether Mormons or whatever else they are, people that, whoever they are, doesn't matter, Church of Christ, Mormon, even some Baptists, people that call themselves Baptists, you know. I ask you, well, let's do away with the religion for a minute. Let's just get rid of the Baptists, let's get rid of Mormonism and all the rest of this sort of thing. How do you stand with the Lord without all that? See, and that's what, how you need to bring a person to Christ and say, do you have the assurance of salvation? Are you sure of eternity without your religion? And that's where we need to go to with people. So Barnabas was a godly man. In addition to being a good man, he was also a godly man. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. This is Acts 6:5. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And number one here, we see that he was filled with the Spirit. A godly man depends on the Holy Spirit for guidance and direction necessary to live a life consistent with the Word of God, according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. You cannot live the Christian life outside of the Holy Spirit's power. It's not possible. Because Christ was godly, Christ was righteous, he was holy. Now, the Holy Spirit's job in our lives is to do what? To refashion us, reform us into the character of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you have to grow a beard, guys. Like Brother Cottle's got a beard, that's fine. Other people, Brother Rusty over here has got a beard. The Lord had a beard, obviously, because the Bible, the law, prescribed men to have beards. Go back to David's time. And go back, and he talks about a couple of his men that were ill-used. And he came back and saw the king and so forth. And David said, stay here till your beards are regrown, and then come back into Jerusalem. So men wore beards back then. They wore them today, and that's why. But that has nothing to do with walking by the Spirit of God. And so godliness depends on the Holy Spirit for the guidance and direction necessary to live a life consistent with the Word of God, Ephesians 5:18. Then secondly, Barnabas was full of faith. He was a godly man and full of faith. A godly man is full of faith as a result of saturating his heart and mind with God's Word. He lives, and this is the same thing for the ladies. He lives and she lives. They have to live in God's Word. They have to spend time daily in God's Word. I remember somebody in my family asked me a while back. He was getting ready to get married and so forth. And his fiance asked about the rapture. They were in our living room and so forth. And he said, oh, right here. He said, here's the answer and so forth. And he points to me, you know, and I had to give him scripture and all this. But the question comes back to me, why didn't he know the answer? Why wasn't he in God's Word to be able to lead his fiancé correctly in his scriptures? Why couldn't he do that? That's not good. Getting married or whatever and so forth, then you're supposed to be the leader in the family. He couldn't do that. Can he do that today? I do not know. So, we come down here now, and yet he was full of faith. Then we come to D. Which is the product, or excuse me, Barnabas was giving. Thanks, John. I'm not fast enough with this, I guess. Barnabas was giving under D here in your outline. In Acts chapter 4, Barnabas sold a parcel of land that he had owned, likely on his home island of Cyprus. He took the proceeds of the sale and invested them into the work of the early church. His generosity enabled a young congregation to move forward in their growing work for God. And so he brings in the money and he lays it at the apostles' feet, trusting the Lord. It reminds me of the woman in the temple. Remember, the Lord and the apostles were standing there watching people giving in the treasury. And she comes in and puts her two mites in that treasury box. Everything she had. She didn't even have grocery money, I don't think, after she did that. So what does that show? A complete, utter abandonment to the Lord. Trusting him to meet every need that she had. And he did. He had to because of his promises, because of the God that he is. And here's Almighty God standing there in human flesh. And I'm sure that he probably blessed her as well. So he took the proceeds of the sale and invested them into the work of the early church. His generosity enabled a young congregation to move forward in their growing work for God. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37 tell us, and Joses, that's Barnabas, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas actually believed the words of our Lord. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35. I remember years ago when I taught in a college up north. It was a church college on staff up there and so forth. And Helen and I took great joy. We would take one family out of that church. We couldn't afford to do it for everybody, but we'd take one family that was in real need. And at Christmas time, we would buy gifts for the children. We would buy certificates for groceries or whatever else we thought they needed and put their names on it and set it out in the foyer of the church. When they came in, they would see it, and we'd hide behind the curtain somewhere and watch as they came in. And I want to tell you that the tears just flowed when they saw their names on those gifts and everything. That was worth all to us, every bit of it. I mean, just the joy of seeing someone else given joy and giving appreciation and love by someone they didn't even know who it was. And that's just fine. By the way, folks, when you console somebody, you're not there for yourself. You're there for them. And you're not there to get a number put by your name or points or any of this sort of thing. God knows all of that. He knows what's going on. But we're there because of their heart's need, and we, out of our hearts, we give them everything we possibly can to encourage them. So, Barnabas actually believed the words of our Lord. Then 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us, check my time here. Yeah, got a little time left. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Paul gives four characteristics of those rich in this world. Does Barnabas fit that description? Number one, not arrogant because of our resources. The Bible tells us in the book of James that there is a snare with regard to riches and so forth. Someone who wants to get wealthy and so forth, wants to live for the dollar sign. And by the way, when you get that kind of mindset and so forth, that becomes your God. That dollar sign, the little S with the lines through it and so forth. That's your God. Remember what Rockefeller said. Someone used to ask him, well, Mr. Rockefeller, you're a billionaire now. How much more does it take to satisfy you? What was his answer? Just a little more. Just a little more. That's all he wanted. Well, got to have riches. Got to have all that money and so forth. And you get to the end of your life, what in the world do you have? Absolutely nothing. Because all of that's going to go to somebody else when you pass on and leave this world. So what have you really accomplished? Nothing. So 1 Timothy 6:17 and 18 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's fine. God gives you something, he wants you to enjoy it, but he doesn't want you to worship it. See, that's the difference. The difference is that we worship him because he is the giver. He is the one that takes care of us. He is the Savior. He is our Lord. That's where riches of life come in, when we have that kind of heart for him. Number two, not trusting in wealth, but in God. Thirdly, rich in good works. And fourth, ready to distribute resources to others. I've told you before, if you put it in graphic form, encouraging other people, giving, tithing, no matter what it is on this earth, it's like this. You receive from God and you give to others. You receive from God and you give to others. You become a conduit of blessing to other people. And that's exactly what God wants from all of us. We have good things and so forth. If someone has a need, why don't we just fill it right away? Well, I don't know. I mean, what am I going to eat for dinner? Don't you think God knows that you have to eat dinner? Don't you think that he can meet your need? I would say so, yes. So Barnabas was a giving man. Well, let's go to number three this morning, which is the product of encouragement. What does encouragement produce? And that's what we're talking about here, the product of encouragement. Acts 11:25 and 26, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him in unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What does that name Christian mean? It means little Christ. By the way, that's a compliment to me. When someone calls you a Christian, a little Christ, you ask, do I really reflect the Lord that much that someone would see him in my life? I mean, that's a compliment. Good, thanks. We're talking about Almighty God who came to this earth and died for our sins on the cross. Do I really reflect his character that much that someone would call me a Christian? If I went to court and I was convicted of being a Christian, is there enough evidence in my life to hold that conviction true? And so these are things you need to think about with regard to encouraging others. A under here, he helped a missionary get his start. This is your next fill in here. He helped a missionary get his start. Barnabas left Antioch, went to Tarsus. Remember, Saul of Tarsus went to Tarsus, where he is from. He stayed there for some time and soon to be renamed Paul, of course, and returned with him to teach new believers. Brought Saul back with him. Some people probably looked at this and they thought, boy, I hope old Barnabas isn't messed up here in his thinking. You know, this guy was really, he was a real detriment to the early church. He put people to death. He put them in prison and everything else because of what they believed and what they preached. So this was the second record of these men being together. We learn from the relationship that Barnabas' encouragement was a great factor in Paul's entrance into the gospel ministry. The interesting thing here is, remember what John the Baptist said about the Lord? He said what? He must increase, but I must what? Decrease. You don't hear much in Scripture about Barnabas after this, do you? So what if we help someone, encourage someone? You look for someone to encourage. Maybe they're carrying a heavy load. You want to pray with them. Whatever you can do to help that person and so forth. You may never even get a thank you from that person. Maybe they're so involved in that burden that they have, that they carry all the time, that they forget to say thank you. And you may just kind of fade away a little bit. Does that take away from the fact that we're supposed to encourage others? He helped a missionary get his start. When Paul, the violent persecutor of the church, was converted, those who knew his reputation were hesitant to receive him into their fellowship. Some naturally concluded that he was a spy or a pretender. Barnabas, however, not only received Paul and believed his testimony, but also personally introduced him to Peter, James, John, and others. Apparently, Barnabas was well respected by the apostles, and when he brought Paul to them, there was a miraculous union between these weathered leaders and a fresh face of faith. Romans 15:7 tells us, receive ye one another. May the Lord enable us to take newcomers under our wings, show them the ropes, and help them as they start walking with him. God is looking for encouraging Christians with whom he can entrust their spiritual newborns. Will we receive and nurture them as Barnabas did with Paul? You know, I told you about this 1122 church and baptizing people in the ocean and so forth. But you know what? I hope those folks are really saved. I hope they're really born again. It'd be a great outpouring of God's Spirit, and it could be the start of revival in this nation. And you want to know something else? Until Christians are revived in this nation, in actuality, you're not going to see a great awakening of the lost. It's just not going to take place. Because God works through his people to get the gospel out. What did he do here? He took a man of bad reputation, a man who was just down on every believer in Jesus Christ, putting him in prison, bringing them shackled back to Jerusalem in front of a high priest and so forth, putting some of them to death and all of this, and he saved him. And people were hesitant about trusting this guy because of who he was and what kind of a reputation he had and so forth. But God can even use people like that because he transforms them. So, receive ye one another, the scripture says. And down here we find that you may not be the next Apostle Paul, so to speak, but don't forget that you could be the encourager of the one who is. Maybe the next Apostle Paul is a child you teach in Sunday school, or a first-time guest that you will greet today, or someone you will disciple. Maybe the next Apostle Paul is one of the children under your own roof. And so he helped the missionary get his start, and B, we want to go to B here, he helped our movement get its name. Because Barnabas labored, mentioned, and invested in the lives of the Christians in Antioch, they were grounded in their faith and nurtured into committed disciples. In fact, their church became a thriving center for missions and influenced much of the apostles' work throughout the remainder of the book of Acts. In fact, you find the apostle Paul going up into places like Corinth and other places and so forth. And what do you find going on back in Jerusalem? There's a dearth or a famine going on, big needs and so on. So here's all these churches like in Thessalonica and Corinth and so forth that had the resources to help these folks. They're new believers. They were Gentile believers. They weren't Jewish. And yet they got everything together. Even churches that didn't have anything got together and put whatever resources they had as a gift to the believers in Jerusalem to help try to meet their needs. Leading people to become like Christ is not an easy task. But Paul and Barnabas worked with these folks to that end. This became the pattern of Paul's ministry. And you read his epistles and so forth throughout the New Testament, Peter's as well, you find this spirit of giving, of helping others and so on. But laboring in the lives of people until it could be said of them that they had become like Christ. Let me give you one scripture verse, and then I'm going to talk to you just a little bit in the few minutes we have left. Galatians 4:19 tells us, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you," till we grow up in Christ, till we begin to manifest his character and his personality. You say, what's the big deal about all of that? Go back to Genesis 1:27. That's the big deal. In Genesis 1:27, God said, "Let us make man," what? "In our own image." And so man fell in Genesis chapter 3, did he not? Sin came into the picture. Sin had to be dealt with, and so forth. But you see, God's will back there has never gone away. It's never stopped. God still wants to make man in his own image. But now it's through the new birth, the trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the entrance of the Holy Spirit into the life, and then the growing up in Jesus Christ until we manifest his character, his very image in our lives. And we learn to put others first like that. That's exactly what God wants from us. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." So the question we have today, we have to ask ourselves, is, are you an encourager to those around you? Let me just say this to you in closing. Hey, look at this. I get that Malatesta's in here too. How about that? You're late. That's all right. let me ask you this. Is it possible that you and I, all of us, can find someone in this congregation and go to that person today and tell them how much of a blessing they've been to you? We have ladies that take care of children in the nursery, that teach little ones out here. We have ladies that cook and so forth, that clean the church building, You could go to one of them and tell them just how much of a blessing they are. Or one of the gentlemen, so forth. Whatever, there's Tim back there. He's singing. There's others, you know. Bob gets up here once in a while and talks about the names of God. By the way, we use that in our devotional time at night. That same book we went through about three times. And gets up here and reads about the names of God. Could you go to him and say, you're a real blessing to me in what you do? That's the kind of character that God wants from us. To go to others, put ourselves second and go to others and say, you know, you've been a real blessing. Not for yourself, not for points, or any of that sort of thing, but just to let them know the value of their life, the value of what they're doing. And so it's a form of showing love to that person and just being honest with that person and say, you know, I'm really, really glad that you're here. I'm really glad that you do what you do. I've gone to Bonnie many times back here, and Janet as well, to cook for the men's breakfast at times. And tell them, what a good breakfast. We have an applause, hopefully, every time we have a men's breakfast. And tell them what a blessing they are, and so forth. What is this? This is encouragement for them to go on and serve the Lord. It's an encouragement for them to live by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, so that they manifest the character of Jesus Christ. There's no higher form of life. That's what God wants from all of us. Let's have a word of prayer this morning, shall we? We'll be dismissed. Our Father, we are thankful today for the Word of God. We are thankful, Father, for the great heart of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he came to give his all for our sakes. And Father, help us to give our all, our love, our encouragement to others, our help, if we can, to others of our own number here. People that we care about, people that we love, people that we want to see manifest the character of Christ in their lives. Now we pray for your blessing upon the morning service. Fill Brother Cottle with your spirit at this time. We pray, Father, for your working in our hearts, all of us, in Jesus' name.